Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And last time we finished verse 5, which said, "He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And we did a section on "by his stripes we are healed" last time, and that brought us to the end of verse 5. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with verse 6 this time. And I'll go ahead and read that now. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all." Now, Mr. Manton says, "In this verse, we have two things which ought to be matter of continual meditation to us all our days, to wit, our misery by sin and our remedy by Christ." Number one, our misery in the former clause, where number one, our sin is charged upon us collectively in common. We have all gone astray. Number two, distributively, everyone to his own way. We all agree in turning aside from the right way of pleasing and enjoying of God. And we disagree, as each one has a bypath of his own, some running after this lust and some after that. And lust is generally more any corrupt desire of your heart, not just a sexual thing. So running after this lust or that lust, and so are not only divided from God, but divided from one another, while everyone makes his will his law. Several desires breed difference. Number two, the remedy provided against this misery, "and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all." The burden of sin that would otherwise have ruined us is cast upon Christ. The sheep wander, and the shepherd is slain. He is the good shepherd that laid down his life for his sheep. David said in 2 Samuel 24:17, "These sheep, what have they done?" David was more tender of his people than of himself, yet David was guilty. But here it is otherwise, for our iniquities were laid upon Christ. Here we may observe, number one, the author of this benefit, or who it was that provided this remedy for us, the Lord. Number two, the nature of the benefit. He laid our iniquities on him, that is, on Christ. And number three, the persons concerned, the iniquities of us all those that are at length gained to believe in him and return to him as the bishop and shepherd of their souls. First, I begin with the misery or the woeful case wherein all those for whom Christ died were in before conversion. The woeful case they were in before conversion. Number one, they wandered in their ignorance and sinful ways to their own destruction, set forth by the going astray of sheep. All we, like sheep, are gone astray. It is a usual similitude, which is not put here by way of extenuation, as in some scriptures, as "I send you forth as sheep among wolves," but in a way of aggravation, not to extenuate the sin, but to set it out the more. It is to show the folly of man. Sheep, of all creatures, are most apt to stray without a shepherd. They are apt either to be driven out of the fold as a dog or wolf scatters the sheep, or to wander of their own accord, a fit emblem of our folly, who love to depart from God and go astray from the way of life. Romans 3:12, they are all gone out of the way, that is, the way to true happiness. Number two, they were unable to bring themselves into the right way. Luke 15:18, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Augustine said, "Lord, I could go astray of my own accord, but could not return by myself." Number three, in hazard to be preyed upon by the roaring lion and the dogs and wolves that are abroad, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Our misery is mentioned to show the necessity of a Savior, and this misery is made to consist in sin or straying from God, the sense of which is our first motive to make us look after Christ, that we, by him, may return again to our own happiness, even to God, who is the refuge of our souls and the center of our rest. But let us more nearly observe how our misery is described. And first, of the universal particle, all we, and then of the distributive particle, every one. First, from the universal particle, all, we may observe, doctrine number one, that no son of Adam can exempt himself from the number of those that are gone astray from God and the way of true happiness. I shall explain the point in these considerations. Number one, or first, all are sinners by nature. There are three branches of original sin. Number one, the communication of Adam's guilt. Number two, the want or lack of original righteousness. And number three, the corruption or pollution of nature. These are derived from Adam to all his children, and in respect of these, they are all out of the way. Number one, because the guilt of Adam's sin is imputed to us, his guilt we receive as children do the brand of their ancestors that are tainted in blood and forfeited in law. Look, as Reuben's act in defiling his father's bed was a stain to all his posterity, and they lost the sovereignty by it, Genesis 49:4, so all mankind, being in Adam, as they descended from him, and were in him as in a common person, they sinned in him, so that what Adam did, we did. Thus it is said in Hebrews 7:9, Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes in Adam. There is ground, you see, in nature for the imputation of the Father's deed to those that descend of him. And God may as justly impute to us Adam's sin as to Levi, Abraham's paying of tithes. When Abraham did it, it was as if Levi did it. And when Adam sinned, it was as if you sinned. We were all in his loins at the time, and if it had been our personal case, we should have done so. Now, this answer may satisfy as to the angels that do not beget one another, and therefore sustain not the person of one another. Their sins do not take hold of one another. They, being all immediately or directly begotten by God, are not guilty of each other's sins, unless it be by consent in mutual agreement. Therefore, those only fell that combined to follow one as the ringleader of the faction. Hence it is said in Matthew 25:41, the devil and his angels, not as if begotten by him, but adhering to him. But to return, in pursuance of the former matter, note, the scripture looks upon parents as sustaining a common person, and therefore, what injury is done to the father is spoken of as done to his seed, and many families suffer for the miscarriages of their progenitors. Genesis 4:10, thy brother's blood crieth unto me. You have shed the blood of his offspring in spilling his, and therefore it is bloods in the plural number. And so for Jacob and Esau, God elected them as sustaining the common persons of their posterity, and so likewise in many places. Now this holds good in man's justice, for treason in the father taints the blood of the son. Number two, the want or lack of original righteousness, which comes upon us thus. As poor and ignoble parents convey their poverty and want or lack to their children, and none can give what he has not. A bankrupt father must needs leave his family poor. So Adam, having lost his righteousness, he could not bequeath it as a legacy to his children. Number three, as to the corruption and pollution of nature, that is conveyed as a leprosy is propagated to the children of lepers. 2 Kings 5:27, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and to thy seed forever, so that every child born of that line was born a leper. Thus men beget children like themselves, corrupt and sinful. The copy answers the original. The blood resembles the kind. Of vipers there comes nothing but vipers, and sinners produce sinners after their kind. If the immediate parent be sanctified, yet that being not natural does not alter the case. From a circumcised father there does not come a circumcised child. Threshed corn does not produce threshed corn. But let us consider these branches a little more particularly. Number one, all men are sinners as they partake of Adam's guilt in being descended of him. As they sprang from him, they were in him as in a common person and sinned in him, as Levi paid tithes in Abraham, as foresaid, Hebrews 7 verse 9. To be sure, sin and death came upon him and upon all, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If death, as is visible, then sin, even upon children, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Otherwise, the apostles' reason would not be good and cogent, and there would be a punishment without a guilt. And then, yea, Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Made sinners is meant sensu forensi, or in a law or court sense, by the imputation of Adam's guilt as appears by the opposition. In short, those things are said to be imputed to us, which are reckoned ours to all intents and purposes, as much as if they were our own. So Christ's righteousness is imputed, just like Adam's sin or guilt was imputed, in to whom they're going to be imputed. As another man's debt taken upon my score and account is really and truly mine, so Adam's disobedience and Christ's righteousness are imputed to all those whom they represented. Number two, they are sinners as they want or lack original righteousness, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By the glory of God may be meant his glorious recompenses or his glorious image. The latter, questionless, is meant, 1 Corinthians 11:7, a man ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. See also 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. This necessarily makes them sinners, for the soul, being destitute of a principle to incline it to God, wholly or fully accommodates itself to the interests of the flesh and is only employed to cater for the body and the bodily life. For though it be created by God, yet being created destitute of grace and original righteousness and put into the body, it soon forgets its divine original and that region of spirits from whence it came, and conforms itself to the body, as water put into a round or square vessel takes form from the vessel into which it is put. The soul does not only affect things present and known, having no other principle to guide it. Now, things present and known are the delights of the body and bodily life, such as meat, drink, natural generation, sports, wealth, honor, and pomp of living, and the soul is turned from the love and study of better things. That self-love that carries us to these things is naturally good, but morally evil, as it destroys the love of God and the care of pleasing and enjoying Him. There is a conversion from God to the creature, a falling off from our last end. Number three, there is pollution or corruption of nature, the stock of sin which we have inbred in us, consisting in a blind mind, perverse will, disorderly affections, an unruly appetite, and evil inclinations to sensual things or things that please the senses. This corruption is often spoken of in Scripture. Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shaken in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In John 3:6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh." We all partake of the same carnal nature, the dunghill of corruption, which reeks out in the mind by vain thoughts, in the heart by carnal desires, and constantly discovers itself by a proneness to all evil, Genesis 6:5, the imaginations and the thoughts of his heart are evil, and that continually, an aversion from and enmity to all that is good, Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law, neither indeed can be. Man, in respect to that which is good, is described not only by terms that imply weakness, but hostility and opposition, as unfit for every good work, and so opposite to it. Colossians 1:21, alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. If a man were indifferent to good and evil, a neuter and not a rebel, the case were the less, but the bent of his heart is against it, as appears not only by Scripture, but experience. There is a proneness and a greater inclination to evil than to good. Now, from whence or from where should it come? Not by example, for then this inclination would not discover itself so early, as children would be as capable of good as evil. We catch a disease from the sick, but not health from the sound. We find a manifest disproportion in all our faculties. In the understanding, a sharpness of apprehension in carnal things, but a dullness and slowness to conceive of what is spiritual. The will is backward and slow to what is good, but there is a strong bent and urging in it to what is evil. We need a bridle to curb and restrain us from evil, and a spur to excite and quicken us to good. Evil things persevere and continue with us. Oh, but how fickle and changeable are we in any holy matter! The memory is slippery in what is good, firm and strong in what is evil, the affections quick and easily stirred. Like fire in tinder, they catch presently what is evil, but are cold and dead, like fire in wet or green wood, to anything that is good. The body is unwieldy for any holy use, but ready to execute any carnal purpose. In short, there is the seed of all actual transgressions before it breaks forth, so that we are gone astray and out of the way indeed. This should be minded by us. Nothing infers so much a contradiction to God as our being sinners by nature. This is a standing enmity. It's a standing enmity. Actual sin is a blow and away, a fit of anger. This a state of malice. Surely we had need look to a Redeemer and a change by regeneration, that are so corrupt and fleshly in all the powers and faculties both of soul and body. This secludes us from any possibility of attaining heaven and true happiness. Secondly, all that come to the use of reason have actually sinned against God. The bad, 1 Kings 8:46, "For there is no man that sinneth not, The good, Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Our nature, being unsubdued, discovers itself in acts suitable, Genesis 8:21, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, and that continually. Though there be mixtures and intermissions, and though this corruption be in part broken, yet it is not wholly or fully vanquished, as cloth dyed in the wool does not easily leave its first mixture. Principles in the best are mixed, so are their operations, like fair water passing through a dirty sink. Not so purely good as merely evil before. The best are either overtaken, Galatians 6:1, or overborn, Romans 7. The saints in heaven are called spirits made perfect, Hebrews 12:23. They sin no more, but here we come very short of that exact obedience which the law requires, Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? They have entered upon the work of cleansing their hearts, but cannot get them quite clean, but still go on with the work and make use of the blood of Christ. Though none accuse them, yet God and their own hearts may justly condemn them for many sinful swervings from their duty. Thirdly, this departing from God and his ways is fitly represented by the straying of sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. In the general, it implies, number one, that we are brutish in our sin and defection from God. It could not be expressed but by a comparison fetched from the beasts. We were like sheep led aside in a sensual way, or by the senses. Man aimed at being equal with God, and he was made beneath himself. Psalm 49:12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not, he is like the beasts that perish. He continued not in the honor of his creation, and in that excellency and dignity wherein God had set him, but because like a beast, governed by his senses and lower appetite. It is true of all men, they do not continue in the excellency of their being, they have lost much of the dignity of their reason, and are more led by sense, as the brute creatures are. And therefore you have the saints often complaining, Psalm 73:22, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. I was as behemoth, a great beast. Sometimes they have no command of their affections, but are merely led by the unruliness of appetite or passions. So Proverbs 30, verse 2, I was more brutish than any man. That is, he was no more able to gain heavenly knowledge, whereby to be wise for heaven and salvation, then brute creatures are able to wield man's reason, whereby to apply themselves to the affairs of this life. Therefore, man is often compared to beasts for fierceness and cruelty, as the prophet calls the proud oppressors cows, Amos 4 verse 3, and ye shall go out of the breaches every cow at that which is before her. So for their rude, wanton simplicity, they are compared to a wild ass's colt, Job 11, verse 12. And here to a sheep in decay of knowledge and government. In the general, then, it implies something brutish in us, and that through the fall we have slipped beneath the excellency of our rank and being. Number two, proneness to error, or to error. No creature is more prone to wander and lose his way than a sheep without a shepherd, which is easily seduced. So are we apt to transgress the bounds whereby God has hedged up our way. Jeremiah 14:10, thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They loved to try experiments in a way of sin. Man indeed would fain or desire to transmit the fault from himself, as Adam does obliquely upon God, the woman which thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Genesis 3:12. It may not be the shepherd's fault if the sheep wander, but their own nature, their aptness to wander. When we bring ourselves into inconveniences, we are apt to murmur and secretly to accuse God in our thoughts as if he did not sufficiently provide for us. Solomon said, Proverbs 19:3, "The foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord." It is our own folly, and we blame our own fate, our evil destiny, and those unlucky stars that shone at our birth. And in these things, we blame God himself. The saints themselves have been guilty of this evil, fretting at God for what inconvenience comes to pass through their own sin and folly. 2 Samuel 6, verse 8, it is said, David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. He should have been displeased with himself and his own ignorance to order the ark to be carried upon a cart when it should have been carried upon the priest's shoulders. Thus, as sheep, it notes to us self-abasement because of our own proneness. We did it as sheep, and they are apt to wander. Number three, our inability to return or to bring ourselves into the right way again. It is like a sheep, not like a swine or a dog. These creatures will find the way home again, but a sheep is irrecoverably lost without the shepherd's diligence and care. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place." The farther they go, the farther they will be from the flock, and in a very sad condition. It holds good, too, here, for we do not know the way back again to God. Augustine said, "I could wander by myself and could not return by myself." And God said as much, Hosea 13:9, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help." That is done in a moment which we cannot help to all eternity. Our destruction is from ourselves, but our reparation is from God. The good shepherd brings home the lost sheep upon his shoulders. Luke 15, verse 5. Number four, it notes our readiness to follow evil example. A sheep is animal sequax, I guess that's a Latin maybe phrase. They run one after another, and one straggler draws away the whole flock. Ephesians 2, verses 2 to 3. "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation or life behavior in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." There is Satan, corrupt examples, and evil inclinations, the world and the flesh, all concurring to ruin man. We easily swim with the stream and current of others' examples and do as they do. And even so, men take and do a great deal of hurt by evil examples. Thus, sins are propagated and we live by imitation. Like sheep, we draw others out of the pasture together with ourselves. Sheep go by troops, and so do men follow the multitude to do evil, and what is common passes into our practice without observance. Number five, the danger of straying sheep, which when out of the pasture are often in harm's way and exposed to a thousand dangers. Jeremiah 50, verses 6 and 7. "My people have been like lost sheep. All that have found them have devoured them." So are we in danger to be preyed upon by the roaring lion and the dogs and wolves that are abroad. In our sinful estate, we are as sheep whom no man takes up, being out of God's protection, and so a ready prey for Satan. See how pathetically the prophet describes the misery of Israel, Hosea 4:16, "Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Oh, consider what it is for a poor solitary lamb to wander through the mountains where, it may be, some hungry lion and ravenous wolf looks for such a prey," P-R-E-Y. "Even so it is with straying men, their judgment sleeps not. It may be the next hour they will be delivered over to destruction," Romans 3:16. "Destruction and misery is in their way, and the way of peace they have not known." Now, use number one is to show us the necessity of a redeemer. All are included under a necessity of looking after a remedy. If all be sick, they must all seek to the physician or perish. And therefore, it concerns everyone to see what they have done for the saving of their lost souls. All the world has become guilty before God, as the apostle said in Romans 3:19. Guilty you are, but have you sued out your discharge? By nature you lost the glory of God, but are you changed into the image and likeness of Christ from glory to glory? You were polluted in your first birth, but are you born again of water and the Spirit? And are you saved by being washed in the laver of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior? You are sinners by practice, but are you washed in the blood of the Lamb and reconciled to God? You have gone astray, but is the case altered with you? 1 Peter 2:25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Do you use Christ as a mediator to seek the favor of God by him? Do you put yourselves into his hands as your shepherd and resign and give up yourselves to be governed by him as your bishop and overseer? As the misery involves all, so does the care and necessity of looking after a remedy concern all. In the first Adam, we contracted guilt and became liable to the wrath of God. In the second Adam, Christ, we have righteousness, which is a pledge of God's favor. In the first Adam, we lost the image of God. By the second Adam, we are made partakers of the divine nature. In the first, we lost paradise, but by the second, are restored to a better paradise, heaven itself. But let us not reflect only upon this common necessity, but our own personal necessity, what need we have to look after a Redeemer and to get an interest in him, and that his redeeming grace may become glorious in our eyes. Number one, in your natural estate, you were every one of you as lost sheep, fugitives and strangers, and enemies to him. Your way was lost, your God lost, your happiness lost, your soul lost. So it was, for Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Then the devil was your shepherd. Then you did put yourself under his conduct, and God was looked upon as your enemy. Oh, think of it. At a day old, you were sinful, even to the death, and worthy of God's hatred. Colossians 1:21. You were sometimes alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. And his wrath remains on you till application be made of the blood of Christ upon gospel terms, John 3:36, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." These terms are repentance and turning to God. Now, do you believe that you were a child of wrath by nature, a firebrand of hell? And can you be secure and desire you not to be freed from so great a danger? Number two, in practice, how did you wander and depart from God throughout the whole course of your life? The stragglings of your youth, how can you look back upon them without shame and blushing? Cry out then, Psalm 25, verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. And in your riper years, how shamefully did you stray from God, even since you began to have more of a conscience and a greater use of reason. It were endless to trace us in all our bypaths. Who can understand his errors? Psalm 19, verse 12. In every age, in every condition, in every business, we have been wandering from God. Number three, since grace received, we have had our deviations. Psalm 119, 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Though our hearts be set to walk with God in the main, yet we are ever and anon swerving from the rule, either neglecting our duty to God or transgressing against the holy commandment. Oh, therefore, eat your Passover with sour herbs, and bless the Lord for finding you out in your wanderings and following you with the tenders of his grace in Christ. Use number two, if the Spirit of God sets forth our natural estate by the straying or wandering of sheep, see if this disposition be still in you, yes or no. Are you not apt to go astray from God and from his ways? Number one, from God. Every sin is a departing from him, but especially unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Adam thought to find much happiness in forbidden fruit, to mend and better his condition, but was miserably disappointed. So when we do not believe God in his word, we will be trying our fortunes and taking our own swing and course. But I speak of a more general disposition. There are some whose main care it is to be getting away from God, as the prodigal went into a far country, Luke 15:11. They think to be better anywhere than at home under God's eye and presence. This appears by the care they take to keep God out of their thoughts. Psalm 10, verse 4, God is not in all his thoughts. A thought of God rushing into their mind is very unwelcome and unpleasant to them. They are backward and hang off from communion with God, and the duties of religion are looked upon as a melancholy interruption. Number two, from the ways of God, though they are the only ways of peace and life, and will surely make us happy in the end, yet naturally, we are of a libertine and yokeless spirit. Sinners, looking upon all things through the spectacles of the flesh, count them harsh and unequal and a strict confinement. Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. They cannot endure God's restraint. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The broad and easy ways of sin are pleasing to the flesh and blood, but destructive to the soul. Well then, he that counts the company of God or the ways of God irksome has this wandering disposition still remaining with him, and if it be not checked, it will prove his eternal destruction. The sheep do not fare the better for going out of the pasture. We leave all good in leaving the chiefest good, and in departing from God, you turn your back upon your own happiness. As beasts put into a good pasture will yet seek out some gap that they may range abroad. Now he says, I come now to observe from the distribution of this common error, every man to his own way, which leads to doctrine 2, But that's the end of Doctrine 1, and we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then Lord willing, go on to that Doctrine 2 the next time. But until then, go seeking God to find you in your wandering ways and asking for help that we don't wander from Him and that He be our all in all now and forever, and nothing is like, and our only happiness comes from being with Him and in communion with Him at all times. And thank the Lord. Go thanking Him for looking for you as a wandering and lost sheep. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.